Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. If you've ever tried to read Dante's Divine Comedy without any commentary or footnotes, the first thing I'd like to say to you is I'm sorry. For those unfamiliar, the Divine Comedy is a long narrative poem written in the 1300s, written by Dante of him touring through hell, purgatory, and heaven. Now, the work is allegorical and is interpreted as a picture of the Christian journey where you set aside all that is sin, hell, are cleansed in purgatory, and enter into union with God in heaven. The work is really difficult to read without any commentary or footnotes, mostly because Dante likes to name drop a lot throughout his work. I suspect this is to show people how smart he was. And there are obscure characters throughout, and you have to kind of know who they are and what they did back then or in this specific story to know why they landed in hell, purgatory, or heaven. One of the first characters you meet who sticks with Dante as his guide through hell all the way up through most of purgatory is, does anyone know? Virgil, that's right. Now, yes, this is the same Virgil who is the writer of the classic text, the Aeneid. Now, before I lose all of you at the beginning of my sermon with all the details, if you did read the footnotes and the commentary, you'd realize that Virgil in this story represents reason. I remember when I first read Inferno and Purgatorio and how surprised I was that reason could lead Dante so far in his own spiritual life. When we think of the Christian life, don't we often think of the theological virtues like faith, hope, and love? Maybe you've been taught that you can't reason your way to faith, or you need to abandon reason for faith to take over. I mean, isn't faith the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen? Isn't the Christian life unreasonable at times? What has reason really got to do with my relationship with God? Our readings today provide us with a good foundation to explore this question together. And today is also the feast day of St. Thomas Aquinas, whose works are super helpful in answering this exact question. So what has reason got to do with my relationship with God? To that, the Christian answer seems to be that love draws you to know and do what's true. In Deuteronomy 18, our Old Testament reading, we read of Moses' prophecy concerning a prophet who would come to speak truth for the Israelites. Moses announces to a confused Israel looking for guidance, and he says, "And the Lord said to me, I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brothers, and I will put my words in their mouth, in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Bernard Levinson, one of the editors of the Jewish Study Bible, tells us that this prophet that Moses speaks of is the opposite of Canaanite diviners and sorcerers listed in the preceding verses, those who consult the dead for advice or who tell fortunes or interpret omens, who inquire of the dead. The prophet Moses speaks of is different because this prophet will speak only what comes from God rather than from false gods. This prophet is a mediator between God and man. Now, you can imagine yourself as an Israelite asking a fairly obvious question. Okay, I have a profile of the prophet. How am I supposed to know how to distinguish him from other false prophets? How will we know which prophet to listen to? And to this, Moses replies, "If the word doesn't come to pass or come true, that's a word that the Lord has not spoken. You'll know who to listen to because the person you listen to will speak what becomes true." The Israelites already, therefore, have the options set before them. Moses looks at them and asks, "Will you listen to the false Canaanite prophets surrounding us, who speak what is false? Or will you listen to the prophet of God who speaks only what is true? You kind of have to wait patiently before you decide if this prophet is true by listening to him closely, seeing if things he said comes to pass. And so we learn that reason guides the Israelites in who they should listen to. The first part of following reason, like I said, therefore, is to have the options laid out before you to know what's true. Now, the prophet as mediator between God and man, of course, sounds really familiar when we look at Deuteronomy 18 next to our gospel reading, where Jesus shows up and astounds everyone with his teaching and exorcism. How does Jesus change this definition of reason to go above and beyond just knowing what's true? Taking the profile that Moses writes of the true prophet next to Jesus' profile makes it pretty obvious that Jesus is the prophet Moses speaks of. And that's the Christian interpretation of Deuteronomy 18. Verse 22 of Mark 12 tells us that Jesus taught the Jews as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And in other words, he didn't cite his sources the same way Father Mike would, but almost in a way fulfilling the prophecy Moses speaks of, which says that the prophet will speak only what comes from God as God's mediator. And Jesus did check all the boxes about things he said that would come to pass. He predicted Peter's denial. He predicted his own death and resurrection, all of which came true. And so the voice of the prophet that we listen to is therefore the voice of Jesus. Jesus asks us in the same way that Moses asked the Israelites, who will you listen to, given the options, when you know what's true? As Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, Father Mike preached on this last year as well. It's worth repeating that Jesus is reason personified, wisdom. Walking in the way of Jesus means walking in reason, according to what is true. We also live amidst the noise of false prophets in the same way the Israelites did. But listening to the voice of the one true prophet is where we find meaning. He lived in a way we should imitate, and from him we know how to act. And so to add to our previous statement, reason guides you to know and do what's true. Still, this is almost too simplistic. There are many times throughout our lives when deciding isn't that obvious. I mean, making decisions becomes more complex when we have so many factors to consider. An example of this is a situation in 1 Corinthians where Paul is telling the church what to do about eating foods offered to idols. And there are two sides here, of course. You're familiar. First, the weaker brothers, who troubled by their conscience, can't eat food offered to idols for fear of contaminating themselves. And then there are stronger brothers, who believe that since idols don't represent actual gods, it's not a big deal to eat food sacrificed to them. Father George Montague, professor of theology at St. Mary's University, says that these weaker brothers were likely influenced by Jewish Christians whose traditions were more strict on the matter, wanting to be clean of any influences from pagan worship or false prophets in their context. And while Paul does agree with the stronger brothers here on the situation, he has an interesting way of deciding what the right thing to do is in this situation. What he factors into the equation here is love. Does it build up others? Is it loving? But isn't this contradicting my earlier statement that reason guides you to know and do what's true? I mean, what's true in this situation, Paul seems to say, is that idols don't exist as gods, and we know that food offered to idols is not a big deal. That's the truth, and so I'm going to eat the food offered to idols, and that's that. But to do that would be to flatten all truths to one level. What's also true in this situation is that your weaker brothers, who don't want to eat food offered to idols, are made in the image of God. So respecting them as brothers and sisters in Christ is also true and good. Some of you may now be wondering why I didn't use the word right or good instead of true, so that the point I'm making is that reason guides you to know and do what's right or know and do what's good. The main reason is that then it wouldn't really rhyme. But another reason is that St. Thomas teaches, in God, what's good, true, and beautiful are one in him. If you ask my daughter Ayla to draw a circle and compare that to your own circle that's drawn with a compass, which one do you think will be more beautiful? The circle that's more beautiful is the one that's truer, closer to the ideal. It's the one that looks the most right, and is therefore the best circle. So a good circle means a true circle, means a beautiful circle, means the best circle. They mean the same thing in this context. So yes, you can switch out my words if you'd like. Being reasonable means to know and do what's true, what's right, what's good, and what's beautiful. But get this, what is unique about the Christian understanding of reason is that love is added to this equation. Because God is true, right, beautiful, and is himself love. Do you remember the beginning of our service when we read the summary of the law together? We said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we shall love our neighbors as ourselves." And we read this because Jesus said that all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything true hangs on love. Love, and you have accomplished the law. It's almost as if love will lead you to the right choice. Or maybe as St. Thomas says, each human act is considered right and virtuous when it conforms to the standard of divine love. As the Catholic theologian Joseph Pieper rightly points out, this is why St. Augustine can say in his famous statement that have love and do what you want. If we really believe in the radical idea that God is love, if you let God's love draw you, you can't go wrong. Love covers a multitude of sins, as 1 Peter tells us, and therefore love draws you to know and do what's true. In Dante's Divine Comedy, I told you that Virgil, the symbol of reason, leads Dante only so far up to the top of purgatory. It's here that reason admits that he can't go any further as a guide for the Christian life. Dante is therefore guided in the rest of his journey by another figure. Does anyone know who? Beatrice. Beatrice, who is a symbol for God's love. She is the one who guides Dante the rest of the way through paradise. Not only that, it's Beatrice who actually sent Virgil as reason to assist Dante at the beginning of our story. What's the purpose of reason in the Christian life then? John Ciardi, in the introduction of Divine Comedy, says, "Beatrice sent reason to the man's soul in his hour of darkness, that reason might serve as his guide to bring him into her higher presence." It's the light of reason that shows Dante which way to go. Love draws us to himself, and with reason, we can see the way better to the foot of the cross. Now, what are some concrete ways you can allow love to draw you to know and do what's true? First thing that's worth mentioning is that knowing and doing what's true takes lots and lots of practice. Wisdom as a virtue requires taking time to see your options the same way the Israelites did between false prophets and true ones. Wisdom requires asking help from others to discern what's good. And so allow your experiences to be a guide for making future decisions and practice doing the right thing if you already know what it is, and it will become like second nature. Now, if you feel like you don't have the will to do what's right, good, and true on most days, even if it means starting small, remember that it is love that draws you. But love isn't something that you can kindle within yourself. As St. Thomas teaches, faith, hope, and love, the theological virtues, are infused in us by God alone. They're not made known to us save by divine revelation, he says, contained in Holy Writ. And this is in line with St. Paul, of course, who in 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is a spiritual gift. If the love that draws you to know and do what's true is a gift, what we can do then is to pray. Pray and wait expectantly that God will draw us to himself, that he will give us himself. I love the scene from Thomas Merton's book, The Seven Story Mountain, where Merton asks his friend Bob Lax, "How do I become a saint?" And Lax just says, "By wanting to. All that's necessary to be a saint is to want to be one. Don't you believe that God will make you what he created you to be if you will consent to let him do it? All you have to do is desire it." So pray that he will give us the desire as we begrudgingly do what's true in the meantime. And lastly, it's worth noting that there's a public element to reason in the Christian life. When we teach, disciple, and give counsel to each other, what we're doing is we're sharing the light of reason with one another. When we encourage and celebrate the people around us for doing the right thing, doing what's true, that love we share is a powerful force to help them continue on the right path. There's also a political element to this. The 17th century Anglican theologian Richard Hooker teaches that the federal laws, and I would add state laws that we consent to, are there ideally to reward virtues and punish vices. And I say ideally because when laws we consent to no longer do this, they no longer teach the public to know and do what's true, we should elect candidates in office who will enact and enforce laws that teach others what is good, because this too is an act of love. As you know, we're kind of at the tail end of January, which means New Year's resolutions are statistically starting to wane. Some of us probably didn't make one because we're cynical about that kind of thing. I mean, who can really change that much in a year? And some of us may be overly idealistic, making goals that we already know we're not going to achieve. It's interesting that our definition of reason, of following reason here, where love draws you to know and do what's true, exists in the middle of this. We shouldn't be overly confident in our own abilities. Yes, that's true. And so we recognize that our own reason can only lead us so far in our spiritual lives, because God's love is what draws us to himself in the end. And yet, it does lead us up to a certain distance. The way virtues imprint themselves into our nature so we become reasonable people is something we can observe and something we can say is by design. And because of that, reason does play an important part in our spiritual lives. I pray that on this fourth Sunday of Epiphany, that God will kindle the light of reason in you to know and do what's true. As you practice and practice doing so, walking one step at a time with reason the same way that Dante did, I also pray that God will grant you the gift of his love to draw you even closer to him so you can behold him clearly. Amen.